Well, good morning. It's certainly good to see everyone here this morning. We have a number of visitors, and we're so grateful for you to be here with us today. The question we want to answer this morning is, do we truly rejoice? Are you happy when good things happen to other people? Are you able to rejoice with and for others? Why do we find it so hard to be happy when others around us find success? Jesus provides us with three parables in which we find people rejoicing and others happiness. But why? In each of the parables, something is lost and then found, and then all involve rejoice. How interesting. As Christians, rejoicing should come natural. But in a world where envy, strife, and jealousy rule, rejoicing for others is foreign, taboo even. Yet Jesus demonstrates three times that rejoicing is actually a natural emotion. When was the last time you felt true joy? Was it for you or for someone else? Paul wrote, "If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it." In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, there are so many things to rejoice in with our brethren. So why don't we? Why can we not be happy all the time? Paul wrote again in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." What was Jesus trying to teach those around Him? What did He try to teach us? This morning, let us understand what Jesus said and then understand why He said it. In doing so, we will understand how truly to rejoice for others. So I ask you again, do we truly rejoice? As we begin this morning, if you would, turn your Bibles open to Luke chapter 15. It'll be our study text this morning, Luke chapter 15. We will not read the entire chapter, but we will read a good portion of it as I have here on the board. In Luke chapter 15, I want to start in verse 1. Luke 15, starting in verse 1. "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So He spoke this parable to them, saying, 'Now listen carefully. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Or, parable number 2, "Well, a woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I was lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." In verse 11, then he said, "A certain man had two sons." And we're going to stop there for a second. I want you to scroll down to verse 22. But we understand the parable of the lost son, do we not? The son comes to the father and says, "Father, give me all that is due. Give me my inheritance. You're dead to me." The son leaves after accepting it, and he goes and he squanders through prodigal living. Sometimes it's the parable of the prodigal son. And he squanders it all, and so much so that he begins to almost want to eat the food that he's feeding the swine, to which a Jew should not be happening. So he says to himself, "I will go back to my father, because even my father's servants have extra food to eat, and here I am starving. And I will go to my father, and I will bow myself before him, and I will tell him I'm not even worthy to be his son, but let me just be like one of his servants." But where I want to pick up the stories in verse 22, with the attitude of the father. Starting in verse 22, "But the father said to the servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Now scroll down to verse 31. As you do that, we understand that the older son who's in the field, he hears the commotion and he calls one of the servants. He says, "What's going on?" And the servant tells the elder son, "Your younger brother, who has been all this time, has come home. And your father's killed the fatted calf and we're all happy about it." But unfortunately, the older son was angry. And he goes and he has a discussion with his father. But once again, I want you to focus on what the father says in verse 31 and 32. "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad,
For your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.
As we consider these three parables this morning, we see something very common through all of them. Number one, three lost items. In the first parable, it's a sheep. And the second is a coin. And the third was a son. In the same three parables, we see three found items. The sheep which was lost, the coin that was lost, and the son that was lost. But the questions that we have this morning are, what is the significance of these parables? Why do we have these parables? And how does this relate to heaven? Because two times in the parable, and the third time it's explained what he means, Jesus says there's more joy in heaven than on earth when one sinner returns to God. And then that is explained through the parable of the son. So as we begin, let's understand the lost sheep. Let's just consider the lost sheep just for a few minutes. So if you go back in Luke chapter 15, you're still there. We want to begin in verse 4, 4 through about verse 8. As we study just this lost sheep, I want you to understand something. I want you to consider the value of just one sheep. The owner of the 100 loses 1 of 100. Now, just so you understand the value, we're going to do this each time because you're going to see how much greater it becomes. And I think that what Jesus is trying to relate to the people He's teaching and to us is the value of even just one. But 1 of 100 is 1 out of 100, which is 1% or 0.01. Very insignificant. Okay? In the grand scheme of things, if you had 100 widgets and you lost one, you probably wouldn't worry about it. You would just move on. Now, I'm not trying to say that sheep aren't important. I know that for the fact that we've raised 2 sheep lately and did the FFA thing, it was very expensive. But we only have 2. If you had 100, I know you've invested a lot of money in it if this was your business. But I just want you to put it in the value of numbers. The man just lost 1%. Nobody cries over spilled milk when it comes to 1%. It's not very large when it comes to the grand scheme of things, but yet it says that it was lost. And the Greek word that is used there is this Greek word apulamai, which means to destroy fully. Now understand what the mean truly means. To destroy fully. That is when something is lost. It is gone. Reflexively, it means to perish or to lose. And that is the word that Jesus uses to describe this lost sheep. This sheep has been lost. It no longer exists in the idea of with the 99, the other 99. It is gone. But I want you to understand what the man was willing to do for the one. It says that he leaves the 99. Now, we don't know why the one is lost. We don't know if it was taken by a wolf. We don't know if it just turned left when everybody else turned right. We don't know. But understand the perils that can happen with sheep. You know, he leaves the sheep. He leaves 99 sheep. And he leaves them alone to go and search for the one. The idea of the word left there is katalipio, which is the Greek word. I probably said wrong, but it means to leave down. That is to leave behind. By implication, it means to abandon. See, the 99 that were saved, he abandons. And he leaves them because he wants to find the one. That one was important to him. Even though it was just 1%, it was still important to the man who owned sheep. So he was willing to abandon the 99 in order to find the one. Consider the lost coin. Consider the value of one coin now. Now the numbers have changed. The owner only owns 10 coins now and loses one. Well, that's a different math equation. That's 1 out of 10 or 10% or 0.1. See how much greater value the coin has just in numbers, pure numbers. Don't worry about whether it's more important than a sheep or silver. Don't worry about that. Just look at the numbers. And the numbers say that 10% is greater than 1%. It is every time. Doesn't matter how you look at the math, it's always greater. Once again, this same word is used by Jesus. It's interesting to me. He uses the same word when he talks about that lost coin. That coin is destroyed fully. It's gone. It doesn't exist. And that's important as we understand these parables. But what's the value of that one coin? What did that woman go through? It says that she lights a lamp, which tells me it's nighttime. She sweeps the house. She searches for the coin. She moves all the furniture. She takes everything out of the way. And she searches diligently for that coin. And that's the word I want you to focus on, is that word searches, which is zethio. the Greek word. It means to seek, either literally or figuratively, but it means to seek in order to find. You know, sometimes when we're looking for things, we're not really looking. You ever notice that? You know, it's just not that important. Someone told you to look for something. You're like, okay, I'll look. And you're not really looking. No, that's not what she's doing. She is seeking in order to find it. She will not stop until she does. It is that important to her. She seeks until she finds. And finally, the lost son. Consider the value of one son. Well, I'll tell you that the numbers even get greater because the father that loses the one only had two. One out of two is 50%. That's 0.5. And just in number value alone, 50% is always greater than 10%, and it is always greater than one. And once again, it is the same Greek word. The son that was lost has been destroyed fully. He no longer exists. Even to the point that the son was dead. See, that is the appearance that we see of the implication from the father's point when he says, "My son, which is a dead, is alive again." The son had been gone for so long that he was assumed dead. That word dead is nekros. It means a corpse. It is one that has breathed his life, is lifeless. That is what the appearance of the son was to the father. Not because the father said, "You're dead to me," but because he was gone. He was lost. He was nowhere to be found. They didn't know where he was. And so they assumed him dead. And yet, we'll see here in a minute that he was found alive and well. And so as we just consider the value of these things, we have to understand what Jesus is trying to get across to us. And the thing he's trying to get across is there are some things that are just worth being found. It doesn't matter if it's 1 out of 100 or 1 out of 10 or 1 out of 2. There are things worth finding. There are things that are worth searching for. And that is what Jesus is trying to get across. And that is why when we start talking about rejoice here in a minute, that is what's so important. Is because they found these things that were worth finding. And so they rejoiced over them. So as you just consider the value of things as we move forward, I just don't want you to lose that. The value of each one of these things were worth finding. And so what are the results? Well, the sheep and the coin, remember, they're found. And there's a couple of words that are used there. The first is herusko, and it means to find. And in both times it says, and when they had found the sheep, or when she had found the coin, that is this word here. It means to find. It means to come upon, to hit upon, or to meet with after searching or seeking for it. Now understand the word that was used with the woman who swept the house and searched. Remember, that word meant that you are seeking to find something. The same thing with the man and the sheep. And yet the word that Jesus chooses to use of finding means you found it because you sought for it. You found it because you were looking for it. You didn't happen chance come across that coin. No, she looked for it. The man didn't happen chance come across that sheep. He went and looked for it. And therefore he found it. The other words that are used, and I think these words are great as we understand, do we truly rejoice, is what they said. They said, "Rejoice with me." Not only were they happy, I found what I was looking for, they wanted other people to be happy with them and for them. That they actually called their friends. They called them all together. And they said, "Rejoice with me." That word literally means to sympathize in gladness. It means to congratulate me or to rejoice with, but I really like the way Ferris puts it this way, to take part in another's joy. What the woman did who found the coin and what the man did who found the sheep is they went and they called their friends and they said, "I'm happy. I want you to be happy. Let's be happy together. I found something. Rejoice with me." And remember, the value that Jesus is trying to teach us is, even if it was 1 out of 100, it was worth finding. And when they found it, they were happy. They were happy. Now let's just put this down on a different scale. If I had 100 pennies and I lose one, I'm not searching for it. It's not that important to me. But that's because the value isn't anything that matters to me. But the point Jesus is getting out of all this is there are some things, as I said before, that are worth finding. And it doesn't matter what the percentage is. It's just worth it. It's worth finding. And when you find it, what was the result? Joy. Happiness. Now, let's look at the son. The Son, a different word is used. The word is be merry. Two times it says that. The Father says, come and kill the fatted calf and bring it here, and we will eat and be merry. And then it goes on to the next verse that, and they did so and were merry. That word be merry means to put in a good frame of mind, that is to rejoice. And so here we have this Son that comes, and the Father says, bring out the best robe and put it on Him and put a ring on His hand and a sandal on His feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry in verse 24. And they began to be merry. What was happening? They were solemn about this Son. Why? Because He was dead. I mean, that's their assumption. The man has died. They never hear from Him. They don't know where He is. He's dead. Remember, He was destroyed fully. That's what it means to lose. And now He's back. And they are now in a good frame of mind. They are rejoicing. So that's the understanding of the parables. But we have to understand the phrase that Jesus uses. The phrase He uses back up here in the lost sheep, and I'll read it again for you. In verse 10, at the lost coin, likewise I say to you. In verse 7 with the sheep, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents. And again, as I said, the parable of the lost son just explains why that is. So the question is what does likewise mean? Because Jesus says likewise there will be more. He says about the sheep specifically. Likewise means in this way, from the Greek word of hutu. In this way, or in like manner, in the same way, what? That's a good question, right? In what way? And the one way that they were joyful. That's the final word we have to study this morning. The word joy. The word joy is the Greek word chara. And it means cheerfulness. That is, calm delight. The cause or occasion of joy. Jesus says that when the man lost one of his 100, he went and found it. And when he found it, it caused him joy. Jesus says that the woman lost one of 10 coins, and she swept the whole house searching for it, and when she found it, it caused her joy. And Jesus said, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven. There is joy. In what way? In the way of joy. In the way of cheerfulness. There is an occasion to be happy, is what Jesus is saying. When something is worth finding and you find it, there is a reason to be happy about it. And there's a reason for others to be happy about it. When you lose something and then you find it, what is produced? Think about your own self. When you lose something and you find it, what's produced? You know, I know a brother in Christ that loses car keys all the time. He'll either lock them in a car or he'll just lose them somewhere in the house. And it stresses him out. Because he can't find him, and he can't get in the car, and maybe it's before a test, or it's before he has to go to work, and it just stresses him to the point where he loses control. He doesn't understand why he always does this. But when he finds them, what is produced? Joy. It might come in the form of relief, but it is joy. It is the idea that there is something inside of him that says everything's going to be okay now. That's the sense I get for the man who found the sheep. See, he had lost one. And that was so important to him that he left. I mean, he just abandoned the 99 and he went and he searched for the one, and when he found it, he had joy. He had relief. And there was an occasion to be cheerful. So remember what he did? Rejoice with me. Have joy with me. Same thing with the woman. Same thing with the man who had found his son when his son returned to him. He was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. There's reason for joy. There's a reason for relief in us. There's a reason to be happy. Ask this question. What is our response when one turns back to God? Think about it just for a minute. When one who has sinned, and we know has sinned, or whether we knew it or not, but they come forward to the invitation, they sit on the front pew, and they say, I need to repent of my sins. And I need to be cleansed again. And we offer a prayer of forgiveness. And when that happens, what is our typical response? Is it not something of we are proud of you or something along those lines? Or we go and we tell them we are so grateful for you or of you? Or we even go to them and we say congratulations. Or even when we say, we love you. See, there's responses that we get out of this. But did we truly rejoice? See, that's truly the answer to our question. Are we truly rejoiceful? Or do we just tell them something because we just feel it's our obligation to say something? We don't want them up there all by themselves. It's awkward. And so we want to tell them, hey, we're proud of you, or we're so grateful, or good job, or you're an encouragement to me. We have something to say because we want them to feel good about what they did. And I'm not saying that's wrong. And they need to feel good about what they did. And we do need to say something. But the true question is are we truly rejoicing? Or are we just speaking to them? Well, answer it this way. Why did the man, the woman, and the father rejoice? Why did they rejoice? See, if you understand that, then you'll know why we need to be rejoicing when one returns to God. They rejoiced because they understood the value of what was lost. See, it doesn't matter what the math is. It's not that it's 1 out of 100, or 1 out of 10, or even 1 out of 2. What was lost was valuable, and they found it. They understood the value, so they rejoiced. So ask yourself this. Why do angels likewise rejoice? Because that's what Jesus says. In each of the parables, or the two parables, the third is explained why, but he says that each of the angels, likewise the angels rejoice. Why? I submit to you it's the same thing. Because they understand the value of what was lost. So what is the value of one lost? What is the value of one soul? Because that's what we're talking about. That's what each three of the parables are talking about. It's talking about your soul. What's the value of one lost? I submit to you that in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, James says that when we go to a brother and turn them from their ways, that we save a soul from death and we cover a multitude of sins. That's the value of one that's lost. We save them from death. In the same book, but in chapter 1 now, in verse 15, he talks about through temptation, what temptation ultimately does and what sin ultimately does. And he says that sin brings forth death. And then at the end of the book, he says that when we save someone from sin, we save them from death. It's not physical death. We're all going to die of that. Or we'll at least all be changed if the Lord comes back while we're still living. We will all die. We will all see death. But it is a spiritual death. We save them from hell. Do you understand? What's the value of one lost? Well, in John 3 and verse 16, we all know the phrase, but it says this, that God loved the world so much that He sent His Son to die so that we may live. See, God understood the value of something lost, so much so He was willing to lose something Himself in order to purchase it back. See, a soul is worth rejoicing over. A soul is worth being cheerful about. A soul is worth being joyful with and for someone. Let us rejoice when we seek Him and we find Him. Listen, it's yours this morning. Do you truly rejoice when someone obeys the gospel? Do you understand the value of what is happening when someone comes down and says, I want to be saved? I want to be baptized. I want to be a member of the Lord's church. Do you understand? It is just like the Father who said, they were dead and they are now alive. They are lost and they are found. See, if you are outside of God, you are dead in your trespass and sin. And the only way to become alive again is through baptism and the touching of Jesus, through the water and the blood. If you are without Christ, you are lost. And the only way to be found is through the blood of Christ. See, just like the Father said, and that's why I love the third parable, because it explains the point of the angels. The angels understand what happens when man comes back to God. Do we? Do we truly rejoice? If you're not a Christian this morning, the water is ready if you are ready to be baptized. And we are ready to rejoice with you and with the angels and with God in heaven for a soul that has returned to Him. But see, the story doesn't end there. As Christians, we sin from time to time. We mess up. And we're lost again. And the Bible's very clear. We have to ask for forgiveness, and we give it. We must repent and ask for forgiveness. And when we do that, and when someone does that here publicly, do we truly rejoice? Do we not understand that because of their sin, they were once again dead, and now they are once again alive? They were once again lost, and now they are once found again. It is something worth to be joyful about. We need to learn what it means to rejoice. And as I said in my opening, we should be happy all the time. There are so many good things that are happening in the kingdom of God. Not just here at Pleasant Valley, but in the kingdom of God globally. We need to rejoice. I'll give you one thing to rejoice about. Our brother Ed and Sister Rita, who preach at Waka, most of you know them. Ed gave our series this year when we had a meeting. They have taken in their grandson who has got on hard times, unfortunately. And Wednesday evening, that young man, after living there with a week, obeyed the gospel. A man that if you would have met the week before would have said that man will never obey the gospel. But they worked on him and they pressed on him the things which were important and he obeyed. That is something worth rejoicing over, brethren. Even though you don't know that man, that should lift up your heart. That gives you a reason for joy. So are you here this morning and don't have any joy in your life? Just open your eyes around you to what is happening in the kingdom of God. Be happy. Be rejoiceful. If you need to give your life to God, the water is ready if you are ready. If you have sin in your life and you need to repent of it, we ask that you please come as we stand and we sing.